I have my Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A few verses there, then we will move over to chapter 9. Our service is going to run a little long today, so if you have to leave, I understand. But we will go on. Hear the infallible and errant word of the living God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now to chapter 9, verse 1, please. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you, to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, another name for Corinth, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point of this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and all for others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. During the time of the writing of this book, 2 Corinthians, the church in Jerusalem was struggling. After the stoning of Stephen, which is recorded in the book of Acts, many of the new Christian converts fled the city of Jerusalem because of the persecution. Life for a Christian in Jerusalem at this time was very, very hard. The church was struggling mightily. And Paul, wanting to help the impoverished church in Jerusalem, called on the churches he visited, each of them, to financially support Jerusalem church. So he would take up offerings when he would go there to preach. This is where we get our tradition of what we just did, taking up offerings during worship service, from this act by Paul. Here in chapter 8, we read of Paul commending the churches of Macedonia for wanting to help. He commended them greatly for their eagerness to help the church in Jerusalem. And so he had high words for them. He did not, however, have such praise for the church in Corinth. And part of the issue, if you remember back when we preached through the book of Corinthians, the Corinthian church didn't like Paul. They were very angry with him. And so this was part of the issue of them not wanting to give when he would ask them to. So Paul sent Titus ahead of time to prepare them, encourage them to have that offering ready when he did show up. First of all, let's look at the Macedonian church's attitude toward giving, and this is a great lesson for us, so I hope we hear it and see it. The first thing we should take from Paul's writing about a cheerful giver is that it is first based in the grace of God. Here, three times in the verses I read of chapter 8, Paul mentions God's grace. First of all, in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Then in verse 6, we read, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And then in verse 7 following, but as you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this act of grace. So giving is God's grace working in our lives, and then giving is God's grace being extended out. And so Paul is commending the church in Macedonia for this act of grace, first from God, but then also from the church. The ability to give and the heart to give is a gift from God. Giving is the work of God's grace. When you see a believer who is truly generous, then you know God has done a great work in that heart. Our giving should be like God's giving of grace to us. Giving freely, giving generously, because we want to give. We want to reflect God's grace in our lives. We want to reflect that heart of generosity that God has given us. Paul then notes that this was not easy for the churches in Macedonia. Verse 2 we read, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed. Great affliction and poverty. You see, when Rome took over this area where the church of Macedonia, which is just north of the country of Greece, when Rome took over, they took all the wealth of the country away and took it back to Rome. And so these people were very, very impoverished. Yet they gave according to their ability. They gave according to their means, meaning they didn't give much, but they gave from what they had. Much like the widow in Luke 21. Remember the widow? She gave 2 mites. 2 mites is nothing in monetary value. Yet she gave all she had. That's why Paul is commending the Macedonians. They don't have much, but they give from what they have, not from their excess, because they don't have any excess. One author writes about the widow, that poor widow's mite was beyond the rich man's magnificence because it came out of a richer heart. And please notice the church in Macedonia begged Paul. Can you imagine this? Begged Paul, take our offering. We want to help. They earnestly begged him to allow them to be part of the relief of the church in Jerusalem. How can this church, in their impoverished way, have such an attitude toward giving? We'll find the answer to that in verse 5. Actually, the middle portion of verse 5, he said, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. So in their life, in their churches, the Lord was first. And then as Paul and Titus and Timothy came to the church, then they gave themselves to Paul and Titus and Timothy. But they were doing it first in obedience to the Lord. That's how they could do this in their impoverished state. Then Paul turns to the Corinthian church, who he's writing this letter to, and says simply, you do likewise. You do likewise. Now, in the writing that I read here to you, Paul gets a little sarcastic. And we'll see more of it even as we get to chapter 9. But he says here in verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Truly, if the Corinthian church was excelling in that, Paul would not have had to write this letter. But you see, they thought they were doing that in themselves. They thought they were excelling in these areas. Paul is really saying, no. But he doesn't want to make things worse. Remember, they don't like Paul. Paul encourages them to complete this act of grace. Now, as we turn our attention to chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now, it is superfluous, I practice that word all week, for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Again, sarcasm, because the church is not doing that well. But Paul does not want to damage the relationship any further, so he lays on the platitudes, and he plays to their ego. Come on, come on, you can do it. Come on, you're doing well. Come on, you can work, you can help. And he calls this the ministry for the saints. So what Paul is calling the ministry of the saints is simply a financial support, a tithing, an offering, a ministry of service. Paul is coming to Corinth to take up this offering, so he encourages them to be ready. He says it's not superfluous, which means it's not necessary to write to you. Again, he's playing to their egos, because it is necessary. Because they did say they would provide an offering, but now they're saying they won't. So Paul sends Titus on ahead to help them prepare. You see, Paul is worried. He has boasted about the readiness of the Corinthian church to the Macedonians. And so now here he's going to travel to Corinth, and probably some Macedonians are going to come with him, and they're not ready, so it humiliates Paul. He's afraid they won't be ready when they show up. Then Paul ends the sarcasm and gets to the teaching. In verse 6, we read, "The point of this is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Bountifully. So sparingly, that's what you're going to get. Sparingly. A farmer sowing seeds may feel like that he's losing his seeds as he casts them out across the land. And when we give an offering, when we give our tithes, we may feel like we're losing as we give. But just as the farmer gives a seed in anticipation of a great harvest in time to come, as we give offerings, as we give to the needy, we should expect the same thing, a great harvest for that person we've given to, or in the church as we give our tithing. We should give expectantly, generously. And the one who sows bountifully will get back a bountiful harvest. And what will the one who is sowing, what will they receive? What will we receive in this bountifulness? First of all, materially. We can trust that God will provide for our every need. That's a fact. The promise of Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Not according to your riches will he give you back, but according to his riches. Is our God a rich God? Incredibly. When we give from a cheerful heart and not a greedy one, God will supply our every need. Secondly, we will receive spiritually. As we sow abundantly, we will receive spiritually. Spiritually, we can trust that God will reward the giving heart both now and in eternity. Matthew 19. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or land for my name's sake," in other words, sacrificing, "will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Now, this passage is speaking specifically about following Jesus Christ. But we are following Jesus Christ as we follow his teachings. And today we're following his teachings about being that cheerful giver. So we can expect that hundredfold gift back to us spiritually. Possibly materially, but indeed spiritually. And then in verse 7 we read of chapter 9. "Each one," please notice that, "each one," not some, not a few, "each one," "each individual must give." Doesn't say shall, doesn't say should, doesn't say think about it. It's a command. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Every Christian, each individual, must be a giver. Some have small resources, some have great resources, and it says here that we are to give and decide in our hearts how we are to give. I am not coming to you and say, "David, you should give X. Adrian, you should give X." No, that's not my job. My job is to encourage you to give, as the command here says give, but what you give is based on what you learn from Scripture and what you have in your heart and what you have decided to give. It didn't say decide whether or not to give. It just said decide what to give. And you do that in your heart. That's between you and Jesus. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I love this Greek word for cheerful. It is hilaros. It's where we get our word hilarious. So our giving should make us hilariously happy. How's that working out for you? Laughing all the way to the offering plate. Whee! True giving comes from a happy heart that has been touched by the love and the grace of God. And as the Macedonian church begs to give, begs to be a part of an offering, doesn't matter how large, how small. The little old lady gave 2 mites. That's less than a penny of our money. Hilariously giving. God loves a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. Go with me to Matthew 7, or I'll read to you either way. Matthew 7, 7. You'll recognize this just as soon as you get there. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching to the people. And remember, we give cheerfully because God is a cheerful giver. He delights in giving good gifts. Matthew 7, 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? So we give just as the Father gives. He delights in giving to his church. We should delight in giving good gifts. Again, we see that giving in this way is an act of God's grace in our lives. Back in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8 and following. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seeds for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving unto God. As we give generously, bountifully, hilariously, he will make all grace abound in our lives. And this will lead to enriched lives, meeting our every need. And this enriched life leads to a righteous life, leading us to be generous even more. And all of this leads to thanksgiving from God. I hope you can see the stair step here. Giving, enriching, righteousness, and in the end, all thanksgiving to God. Because where does the gift come from to begin with? From God. And as we give, we must be persuaded that God is able to reward, just as God has made the seed sown in the ground produce a great harvest. The offerings we give, the tithing we give, we should expect it to produce. Because it is giving back into God's people. It is giving in God's way. So we should expect. Paul says here that God is the great supplier, supplying our every need. But more than that, he is a multiplier. Just as Jesus with the loaves and the fishes multiplied to feed the thousands, the 2 mites the lady gave, God multiplied that and used it in the church. As you give an offering or as you give to an organization, no matter how small or how large, yes, you're supplying, but we expect God to multiply that and bring great blessing to the people who receive it. It is God who really supplies the need. We are simply the instrument of which that need is met and the offerings go through. So when we fail to give, when we fail to tithe, when we fail to give an offering, when we fail to reach out to the needy, then what we're actually doing is restraining God's grace. It is no longer flowing through us. So when we fail to give, God's graciousness is being withheld. But when we give, God will increase the harvest of our righteousness. He will enrich our lives in every way, and this will lead us to be even more generous in the coming days and years, enriching other lives. As we close here, there are four benefits that we see in giving here from this passage. First of all, very practical level, it will supply the practical earthly needs of the saints. Giving provides for the practical needs of the people. Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, needed much food even. And so the offering would go and meet those practical needs. But it's not only meeting practical needs when we give to the needy. Here, as we give our tithes and our offerings here in the church out of a cheerful heart, we are providing for the physical needs of the ministries of this church. And I pray that our ministries are never constrained because of financial position. Yes, we have a budget, and yes, we are trying to be good stewards, and we do what God calls us to do. And it's not an open checkbook. However, New Sterling has been blessed incredibly financially. And so let us continue. Let us continue to be obedient. Second, again, many thanksgiving to God. Again, this is where it starts and this is where it ends. They were giving more than money for food. They were giving people a reason to thank God. When that offering came into Jerusalem, do you think they said, "Well, thank you, Paul"? They probably did. But ultimately, their thanks went to God because they knew that's where it came from initially. Thirdly, giving is evidence of God's work in the Christian. It's an evidence of God's work in a Christian. When those in need receive the gift, they glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel, meaning that you are being obedient, and those who receive the offering from those from Paul, they could see their confession of the gospel. They could see what they believed. And they could tell God was working in the lives of the people of that church. When we give to the needy, when we give our tithes, when we give our offerings, that is in response to us being obedient to the gospel message, and it says we believe it. But when we fail to give, when we fail to tithe, when we fail to follow this teaching, then you're also saying, that may not necessarily be true. Quite possibly. If a person does not have a generous heart, there's a sense in which they are not obedient to the confession of the gospel of Christ. And finally, fourthly, giving from the church would lead the Jerusalem church to remember the Macedonian church, the Corinthian church, in prayer. Verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Again, they see obedience in the ones who have given. They see the obedience. And so they remember them, thankfully, but they also remember them in prayer. Thank you for that church in Macedonia. Thank you for that church in Philippi, in Berea, in Thessalonica. Thank you. And please, Lord, lead them in your service. We would do the same thing. We pray for those we give to. When we take up this offering here for Power Cross in Pakistan, we end that time by praying for them. And I'm quite sure that when that offering arrives over there, there are prayers of thankfulness for us being involved in that ministry of giving. Pray for them. God calls on us to give liberally, generously, out of our means, meaning you give from what you have, not from your excess. And we are to give because God gave. We are to give sacrificially just as God gave His Son sacrificially. We are to be that cheerful giver because God is a cheerful giver. And He has cheerfully given us, I still like that word, hilariously. But he has given us all things in Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, today is Commitment Sunday. And I'll ask you to bring your commitment card down here just in a moment. But my prayer and my hope is simple. I hope I can commit to the Lord as he has committed to us. And that we give as the Lord has given to us. Amen. Amen.